In keeping with Christmas, let's turn, please, to John chapter 1. Actually, I'd like you to turn to John 1 and put your finger there. And then let's go back to the prophecy of Isaiah. So if you'll turn both to John chapter 1 and then back to Isaiah chapter 9, we'll read first from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. And then we'll read John 1, the first five verses. This morning we will consider Christmas light. It was Jesus himself who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Please pray with me. Let's ask the light of life to feed us and to speak to us this morning. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the wondrous privilege that is ours to enter your presence. We thank you for the abundant hope that we have this hour in the saving work of Christ, the incarnate Word, the true Son, the Savior of the world. Father, draw our attentions upon Christ so that we may glorify you all the more. Give us your Spirit to illumine our minds and hearts, that our sin may be confronted and that our lives might be conformed to your will, and that we might be children of the light. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to peer into your word, and we ask that your Spirit would teach us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, coming from the prophet, who some have called the evangelical prophets, hear the promise of the coming Messiah. Verse 2 and then verse 6 and 7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined." Down in verse 6, the very familiar verse, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Over in the Gospel of John, the first five verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In C.S. Lewis's book for children in the series of the Chronicles of Narnia, he tells the beginning of Narnia in the book called The Magician's Nephew. It's interesting to read that book, The Magician's Nephew, after you've read or seen the movie of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because you know that salvation has come through Aslan for Edmund. You know that Aslan has given his life so that the curse would be removed from Edmund. You know that, and so when you come to the beginning of the world of Narnia, it piques your interest. Diggory and Polly are the children who find themselves in Narnia and in total darkness. They have been brought there as they have tried to escape this world, trying to pull a witch named Jadis out of this world into a next, and they end up into Narnia before there is Narnia. In deep darkness they stand. There is no light. They cannot see one another. They can see nothing at all. And then, as if Lewis had just read Job 38, you begin to hear song, the song of creation. And there, in the low singing, all of a sudden in the darkness appear the stars in the skies. And as Aslan sings, the stars sing as well. That's how the picture is presented in Job 38, by the way. You may want to go back and look at the creation story there, when he reminds them of their who can stand, who was there at the foundations of the world. There was a singing, the stars. And so Aslan and the stars are singing, and there is a light that comes, that light that shows forth the creative work of Aslan. And as Aslan continues to sing, the grass covers the barren ground, and the trees shoot up, and the birds begin to fly, and the sky comes into picture, and Narnia is formed. Much like the picture of the beginning. In the beginning. That is John's purposeful measure here, isn't it? To remind us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? Taking us back to the very beginning of our creation, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And where did God begin in His creation but saying, "Let there be lights." And there was lights. The light of creation is captured in John's Gospel. It's one of the prominent themes because the light of creation is a reminder, or is something that fuels our imagination and our understanding and our hope of the light of recreation, which is Christ Himself. 72 times in the New Testament we get the word light used. It's a prominent word within the New Testament. 33 of the times that the word light is used in the New Testament comes in the Gospel of John. John is very concerned about light and darkness, about the light of Christ and the darkness of the world. And as he explores those themes throughout the book of John, for him, the light of Christ, light is synonymous with life. To have light is to have to have light is to have life. Now that's not so hard for us to understand, right? Most of the life and our given environment has to have light to continue to live, right? The light of the sun is important. But life is synonymous with life. It's synonymous with spiritual life. It's synonymous with abundant and full life. It's synonymous with eternal life. Light has this rich meaning. It is a metaphor of meaning for John because he wants us this morning to be children of the light. Children of the Savior, to have light and life to lead us. But he often compares in that metaphor light to darkness. Now, darkness in John's understanding, particularly in darkness in the Gospel of John, really comes down to darkness for him means the world in rebellion against God, or the world estranged from the living Savior. It is the active evil of humanity and the world opposing God. That's the backdrop of the verses that we come to this morning. In John 1, 4 and 5, we get this picture of the light. The light that is life. The light that illumines the heart. The light that gives us what we need in Christ. In Him was the life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome us. This is John's beginning of his Christmas story. That the Christmas story, that the coming of Christ is light. That there is hope because light, Jesus, has entered the world. It's important for us to understand because most of the time when we consider the narratives of the Nativity, we begin with the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and they're very important to us, but they take on kind of an earthly tense, right? This takes on kind of a global and cosmic understanding of creation and of recreation and of Christ's coming. But when we look back at Matthew and Luke, what we see there is more of an earthy explanation of the Nativity, right? If you're like me, you love the passage in Luke 2 when the shepherds see the angels. And here the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest. And the angels bring them good news of the birth of Christ. And they post haste make their way towards Bethlehem, the house of bread. And there in a stable they see the natal child. They see this newborn child who is the King of the universe. Very earthy in its explanation. We see the hopes and the fears of those, the hopes of an Anna and a Simeon who have long waited for the Savior. It's put in human terms to fulfill the longing of the heart because the Savior has come. But it brings to bear the fear of the Herods and of those who fear that their kingdom will be overthrown. And so, like the flight of the Aggies at Christmas, there was the flight of the parents of the Savior and the Savior into Egypt. Those details are wonderful and beautiful. They draw us into the narrative, into the peril that could await the Savior for God's protection of raising up the light of the world. But John's goal for us is to see a more cosmic view of Christmas, a more heavenly view of Christmas, as it were. He wants us to see it from the very sense of creation connected to incarnation, connected to the fullness of salvation. The battle is won. Life is given. If you are a child of the light, you are secure. It is that light and life that is God's gift. And so John draws us in with this metaphor, this picture this morning, so that we might delight in Christmas light. That we might delight in the saving one, Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to see this metaphor a little more fully this morning. I want us to consider how Christ's light dispels and defeats the darkness that defies Him. I want us to look at our text and ask this question: how is the light of Christ the true light of Christmas? Well, our text here in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 helps us in this. It reminds us that all life is out of the light of Christ. And it reminds us here in verse 5 that Christ's light is dispelling the darkness. Notice there in verse 5 again, the light shines in the darkness. Christ's light is dispelling the darkness. Christ's journey from heaven to earth was to bring light into the world, to dispel, to dispose of, to penetrate the darkness of the world, to penetrate the sinfulness of humanity, and to bring hope and joy and peace, to bring mercy and love and grace, so that we might see in the incarnate Son, in God taking on flesh, the light of our salvation. You see, Jesus is the true light bearer and the true life giver. And so when He penetrates the darkness, He dispels that darkness. It is the hope of life. This morning, John and I were talking in my office before he has to go back to Peru. And we were talking about some of the experience they've had over the past few months. And he said the hardest thing about Peru is the brokenness, which equates to the darkness. No one trusts anyone in Peru. It's difficult there because everyone's on the take. You know that the officials are ready for a bribe, and it's hard to get anything done without a bribe. And so if you look at the architecture, if the gospel was really to transform Peru, you would see it in the architecture. He was talking about how everybody has bars on their windows and shards of glass cemented into the tops of their fences. Why? Because there's a brokenness. There's a darkness. There, John said, the gospel makes a difference. But you know, here the gospel makes a difference, right? We may have our eyes veiled to some of the darkness, but we need Christ's light to dispel the darkness of our hearts, of our community, of our world, so that we will depend upon the Savior. He is the light. He is the answer to light. He is the light of the world. It is Christ's life-giving light that will not end. He is the life-bearer and the life-giver. How? Historically, He is the life-giver. He is the light-bearer in His person and work, right? Jesus coming into the world, this metaphor is really the picture of the person and work of Jesus, the one who saves, who in perfection shows us what life is to be. In glory, gives Himself in death that we might have life abundantly. Historically, this life that is dispelling the darkness is found in the person and work of Christ. But presently, it is found in the work of His Spirit, in the work of His Word, in the work of His church. Jesus, by His Spirit, is illumining the hearts. And if we will focus in His Word, He illumines our hearts this morning to see the truth. It is the Spirit who gives light. It is the Word that gives light. It is the truth of the Word come to bear upon the heart that confronts and conforms and draws us near, that our hearts may not suffer any longer in darkness, but live in the light of life. It is the church that heralds the beauty and reflects the light of Christ that shows us that Christ's life-giving light will not change. Christ the Savior is not a match. He's not matchlight that you can just lick your fingers and snuff him out. He's not a pen light like you might have on your keychain that maybe opens up a space of a few inches so that you can see. He's not even a mag light where you can take a narrow path in the darkness and find your way. No, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness by which our whole life orbits around Him. He is the light who dispels the darkness to show us the glory of God. And those who seize life have the light of Christ ever before them. I want you to see first here in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, that Jesus is dispelling the darkness, that He has penetrated and advanced upon the darkness because He is the King of Kings come to save His people. But secondly, I want you to see in our text here that Christ's light is defied by the darkness. Notice again in verse 5 here, notice that the light has come, but the darkness is still at war with the light of Christ. Notice here in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the darkness that Christ's light dispels seeks to battle back. The darkness of humanity and the world in opposition to God seeks to battle back and encroach upon the light of Christ. As Christ has come to give light and life, the world seeks to destroy and to hold its strongholds in darkness. It's an interesting word here. Though the darkness opposes the light, this phrase here is an interesting one and even a difficult one to translate here. And the darkness has not overcome it, ESV. I know many of y'all have the NIV. It says there what? And the darkness has not understood it, right? I think the best way to take that there, it can be both words, understand, or it can be overtake. And so you translators have to make a choice here. And so I would prefer the word here overcome, because it is the opposition of darkness that is the focus, it seems to me, that the darkness opposes the light. It's not just the lack of understanding, though that is true for those who do not receive the light of Christ. It is the opposition that is that picture here, such as in one other time that word is used in the Gospel of John over in chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus speaking of the light again, Jesus says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you. For a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" See, it is God's goal here in dispelling the darkness that we may be children of the light. But the darkness battles back. The darkness seeks to overcome. How? Well, it seeks to suppress the light of Christ, to suppress the work of Christ in the marketplace and in the workplace. I mean, you can not go out in the world today and not see where the darkness would seek to encroach upon the truths of Christ. Or in the workplace, in the boardroom, you will find those who will oppose that which is right and true, all for the sacred God of prophets. In the schoolhouse and in the church house, you will see the suppression of the light. Yes, there are those who will present to you as hard science that which is really philosophy and theological thought in the name of growth and prosperity and futuring, furthering the world in the future. But even in the church house, right? The darkness would be glad to make the church of God the synagogue of Satan and to take over. And we see that in the feminizing and the socializing of the church when it loses the picture of the light of Christ. How does the darkness encroach? Well, it encroaches upon the things that it does not own because it seeks to overthrow. It seeks to overcome. It seeks to overtake the light. But beloved, the light will win. Notice here, but the darkness has not overtaken the light. There is our hope. Christ's life-giving light will not be extinguished. Follow the light. Live in the light. I read the epitaph not because I was there, but because it was in print in an article I was reading of a tombstone that's found in Indiana. Upon the tombstone, the words say, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." An interesting and somewhat chilling proposition there on that tombstone, is it not? But over the years, as that tombstone has stood there, someone has come along and etched in under it, not in the nice letters in the granite, but kind of in a personal scratching into the granite, they wrote these words on the same tombstone: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Beloved, as we battle in this world between light and darkness, be careful which lead you follow. Death is not the enemy of the children of light, because we know where we go, but be careful which way you go and choose well who you follow. For the darkness is dispelled by the light of Christ, but the darkness will defy the light of Christ, and so we must find that Christ is sufficient. And all who defy Christ in the darkness are defeated already. But those who stand in the light have the reward of their life standing before them. Christ's light dispelling the darkness in our text. In the first part of the verse here, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness defying the light of Christ in the second part of the verse here in verse 5. And the darkness has not overcome it. But thirdly, in your text quickly here, I want you to see that Christ's light is defeating the darkness. Christ's light is defeating the darkness. One of the purposes of John is to give you hope, to give you peace in this season, to give you comfort, and to give you the utmost confidence that Jesus, the light of the world, has won and is winning the battle. You see, when you take it not merely from the earthly perspective, but when you look at the gospel from a heavenward perspective, what you find is that the light is defeating the darkness and that the light is winning. And that may not be evident in every corner of God's world, but it is true that Satan and his minions stand defeated, that the light has won. It's interesting here. I think you see it most profoundly by John in the way he presents the light. The light shines. The light shines. That's interesting if you read the first couple of sentences of John, because all that he has spoken of before is in the past tense. Notice in the first couple of verses here, "In the beginning was the Word," past tense. "And the Word was with God," past tense. "And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then the change in tense here, from past to present, to continuous action, and the light shines. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates this verse. In the Phillips translation, the verse reads this, verse 5, "The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out." The point is that the light continues, the light of Christ continues to bombard the darkness. The light of Christ is victorious. It is the victorious light is the light of Christ. And that is our Christmas hope this morning. The true Christmas light reveals your salvation. It is not hidden, for it is shown forth in the light. How? Because the gospel is ever presented before us. The light of Christ is defeating because Jesus has died and risen. The most important battle is won. Christ comes to save. But He is winning the battle presently here in Bryan College Station and to the nations, drawing men and women and children to themselves. The darkness will seek to encroach upon the light, but the light has won and the light is winning. That is our hope, beloved. You know, when we examine our hearts and our lives, we need to look for the light of Christ. We need to focus our attention upon the light of the Savior. Why is light and Christmas so connected? You know, my brother-in-law, I think probably he was the first person in Bryan to put up his Christmas lights this year. And he lights his Christmas lights. And so one of my children says to my brother-in-law, he says, "But why do you have lights and we don't?" And he says, and my brother-in-law said to him, "Because some of us love Christmas." You know, light and Christmas are connected. It is the light of Christ. It is the singular light. It is the wonder of Christ that is the beauty of Christmas. In the world and the materialism of our culture and the insensitivity of our heart and the callousness of our will and our way, sometimes that gets dimmed. But it is the light of Christ that matters this morning. It is the light of Christ that will shine eternally. And it is that light that is ours not only at Christmas, but year-round. So, beloved, we are to be followers of the lights. Followers of Christ. It is John's injunction throughout his gospel, throughout the whole book, that we would be children of the lights, living in the lights. The Savior alone is our guiding light. You know, if we want to take this and make it work for our lives, what we must do this morning is examine our own heart and life. Who is your guiding light? What has guided you throughout the course of your life this week? Is it the light of Christ? It is the light of Christ that is to guide us. Jesus is the lighthouse of our life, shining forth the light of salvation, and we are to follow. The believer at Christmas is proclaiming that we are a follower of the lights. It is the light that matters, for He is the lighthouse. I love lighthouses. You know, there's a purpose. A lighthouse is a beacon of light, right? A lighthouse is a beacon, but a lighthouse has primarily two goals, and only two goals, right? What does a lighthouse do? A lighthouse first warns, and then a lighthouse helps to navigate. To shine forth the Lord's light so you can navigate your way. It warns of the impending judgment or danger that will be upon you if you do not heed its light, but then it shows you the direction, the course that you should take to be safe. When I was a boy, growing up on the lake, I used to love to fish, and so we would go out early in the morning and late in the evening. And sometime, if there was no moon in the sky, it'd be particularly dark on our little part of the lake. Now, I knew this lake by the back of my hand. I could tell you everybody who lived on the lake. I could march you down the houses from the Ainsworth to the Smiths to the Nunleys to the Caldwells to the Jumpers, all the way down to the Coleman's house. I knew from the harbor to my house everybody that lived there. But at night, kind of a menacing thing to be up on the water with no lights. But my dad, on our dock, he had this great big light. It was kind of the signal light. It shined brighter than all other lights on the lake. And if I was ever out on the water at night, I knew my way home by the lights. It was to follow the light, and I was sure to get home. Motor straight to the lights. You see, Christ is our guiding light. The Christ of Christmas is the Christ of life, and the Christ of light is life to be followed. So I want to ask you this morning, have you personally given your heart and life to follow the light of Christ? You know, it's the purpose for which He came. Look back at John 1. Notice Jesus came. He is the true light. John 1 verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone has come into the world. But those who were His own did not receive Him. But notice in verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Not born by blood, but born of a spiritual descent to be the children of God. You can only be a child of God if you are a child of the light. What light leads you? Our guiding light alone must be Christ. In the season, what guides you in your celebration of Christmas? Christ alone leads. He alone is the true light. In the year to come, what will lead you? Christ alone is the light who leads. Follow the light. John 8, which has been read already three or four times in our service, because of the shepherd candle and because of the song that was sung, because of the various thing, Jesus comes into the world and says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We are to be children of the light. But beloved, you must know that sometimes that's a difficult journey. Why? Because the darkness always pushes back. Whenever the church is piercing the darkness, advancing in the darkness, you know what the darkness does? The darkness pushes back. When you push the darkness out of your life, out of your path, out of your way, the darkness will push back. You will receive opposition. To be a child of the light is to be a child in opposition. Notice that the darkness will push back, that there will be times when it will be hard for us. But we are to be the children of the light, resting and receiving Christ Jesus. Everyone who finds themselves in the light should rejoice in the gospel light. We should rejoice in the wonder and beauty of His grace. And when the darkness pushes back, we should push even harder, willingly and winsomely. Let us be a people who advance the light. This Christmas season, I was, right as Christmas was beginning, the season of Christmas was beginning this year, my wife and I were in a store, and as we were checking out, the lady said to her, "Happy Holidays." And so my wife looked her right in the eye, and she said, "And Merry Christmas to you." And sheepishly, the little girl went, "Merry Christmas." You kind of go on. So I decided I'd do a little experiment this Christmas season. Everybody that said to me, "Best season's best," or "Happy Holidays," I would say to them back, "Merry Christmas." Sometimes I would start the conversation. Sometimes they would start the conversation. Every time I've started the conversation, except once this Christmas, whenever I've said "Merry Christmas," the response back has been, "Merry Christmas." But without fail, when somebody else has started the conversation, other than people I know personally and the Salvation Army ringers, they always say "Merry Christmas" to me. Everyone else has said "Happy Holiday" or "Season's Best." Now, you know, I'm not against those words, except that I know in many manuals, in many corporate manuals now, you're told not to say "Merry Christmas." It might be offensive. But the light is offensive, right? So every time they say to me "Happy Holidays," I say back to them, "And Merry Christmas to you." It's been interesting, the responses that I've received. Some have been relieved. "Oh, thank you. Somebody said Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you." Some have been concerned that their boss would hear them. "Merry Christmas." Some have been a little agitated. "How dare you wish me a Merry Christmas?" That's what walking in the light is like. You will get varying and many responses. But beloved, you must be examining your light again, your life again and again for the light. What rules your heart? Is it the light of Christ? What rules your acquaintances and your associations? According to Ephesians 5, it is not to be darkness, but it is to be light. Verse 7 and 8. What rules your course? Where you are led, what you follow, what you choose to do? Are you walking in the light of Christ? It is the light of Christ that matters, and you need to know that the darkness will push back, but keep advancing in the light. Or in the words of John Piper, "Raid the darkness. Go forth in the light." You see, it's the joy of Christmas to be children of light, because Christ is the true Christmas light. Let us overthrow the darkness then in the light. Let us this season be conscious of the fact that we are called to be children of light, and let us overthrow the darkness in the light. Now notice I didn't say there, overthrow the darkness for the light. There's nothing in you that's strong enough to overthrow the darkness on your own. I said overthrow the darkness in the light. I didn't even say overthrow the darkness with the light, as if you're helping Jesus along overthrow the darkness. I said overthrow the darkness in the light. You stay in the light, pursuing the light, and you will see the darkness around you overthrown. You will see that God will give you opportunities to be the light to the world, which He calls us to be, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Be children of the light. Be in the light, overthrowing the darkness in cooperation with the very work of the Savior. Why do I tell you this? Because for us, Christmas needs to be purposeful. As children of the light, it's easy for Christmas to be enjoyed, but not to be purposeful. But we need to be purposeful about our experience at Christmas. We need to be children of light who overthrow the darkness in the light. You know, we tend to think of the world when we get in despair or in struggle with the world or upset with the ways of the world. We tend to begin to think of it's us against them, right? Is that easy for any of you? You see the darkness and you get mad at the evil in the world and you decide, you know, it's really us against them. I'm going to take it on. I'm tired of this. I'm going to let them have it. But beloved, I want you to see first and foremost, it's not us against the world. It's us for Him. It's us for the light of Christ. If we're first and foremost in the light, then we have the security of relationship to Christ so that we can relate to the world. And then even secondly, it's not us against the world. It's us in the light for the world. Beloved, we were put here to be the light to the world. To love the world enough to share the light of Christ. But then thirdly, it is us against the world. That is the rebellion of God in our culture. But it's us for the world, that those who need Christ may be saved, and thus against rebellion, that those who would perpetrate evil in our world may be opposed. Martin Luther did it this way. When he was asked about the advance of the Muslim Ottish Empire, the Ottoman Turks as they were advancing, when he was asked, what should we pray about the advance of the Muslims in our day? He said, pray this way. Pray, Lord, save them. And if you will not save them, do not let them harm your children or advance. You see, he was for the world that they may know salvation, but he was opposed to anything that would overthrow the kingdom of light. That's how we must walk in Christians. As Christians, that's how we love those who are in the world and oppose that which is opposed to God. That we walk as children of the light, overthrowing the light. It's a decidedly Christ-centered view of what it means to walk in the light, to live for Christ. During the French Revolution, it was a time when political dissidents were thrown into the dungeon, and to be in the dungeon was essentially to be in the dark at all times. In one particular dungeon, there was a shaft of light that would shine in a particular cell for just a couple of minutes every day. And one man in that dungeon had a Bible. There were several men in the prison cell with him, in the dungeon cell with him. And so whenever the light would shine during that one time of the day, they would hold this man up on the shoulders. So for those few minutes, he could read his Bible. And then after reading his Bible, he would come down and the men would question, while you were in the light, what did you learn? Beloved, while you're in the lights, what is it that you will learn? What is it that you will take to the world around you? As we walk from the worship of God into the world of God, we are to go forth with the lights. Let us be children of the lights who love the light of Christ and who proclaim the light of Christ. That's your charge this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. For the light of Christ. For the light that is life in Christ. And we ask this day, Father, that You would make us children of the light, who would receive and rest and walk forth in the light of Christ. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.